Hallelujah, Lord. We proclaim your glory and your goodness today. And we love you, Jesus. We thank you. You are all that we have when it comes to the end of the day, when all is done and said. All we have, and all we have to claim is I'm forgiven. I'm bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd come and fill us with your Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, Lord. Let your word prick our hearts and change us. God, make us ready for your coming. Shake us, Lord. Move us, grow us, change us, God. We invite you in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, I pray that in the name of Jesus that you would rebuke any kind of distractions in our hearts and minds, anything that would get in the way, any demonic strongholds, any spirits that are not of you. Lord Jesus, we give this place to you. You are the head of this body, the church, and we invite you to have your way in our lives this morning. And we give you all the glory for the power of your word, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. I want to talk to you today about staying awake. And Jesus is coming at any moment, so hopefully no one will fall asleep in here this morning, given the title of the message. Back in the day, I think they used to take feathers and go around and wake everybody up. Of course, sat in hard, flat benches then. But stay awake, Jesus is coming soon. Now, when we come into this passage, remember last week, Jesus answered the disciples' questions. When is this going to take place? Basically, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When Jesus said there's not going to be a stone left. And so after he talks of this, Jesus takes the liberty to elaborate about future events in his second coming that will come later. He tells them in verse that we're going to read today in verse 30, that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He was talking to the disciples, and remember, they did see the destruction of the temple. They did have to flee to the wilderness in that generation, so they've seen it, and that has surely and certainly already come to pass. But when we go to verse 37, Jesus includes a second audience. If you notice in verse 37, Jesus says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So Jesus is transitioning from what he's telling the disciples to what's going to happen in the future. And since it hasn't happened yet, and the disciples wouldn't see the return of the Lord, he addresses to all, if that makes sense. He's addressing everyone now concerning his coming in the clouds, and he commands all of his followers then and now to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be ready, to be alive, because no one knows the day or the hour of his return. It could be in the next 5 seconds, it could be in the next 5 minutes, it could be while we're driving home today, it could be this evening. Jesus indicates he's going to come suddenly at any moment. Are you ready? Are you ready? And in the end of this text today that we're going to look at, he uses a couple of words. First of all, he says, keep away in verse 33. And then in verse 35 and 37, he says, stay awake. The first word has to do with don't be sleepy. Or that means, in other words, sleepless. In other words, you stay awake, that you're attentive and ready to go. And then the other word is to stay awake. It means to watch or to give attention to pay attention. It means to be spiritually alive. It means that we have all vigilance and expectancy in contrast to being lax or not caring or having indifference in our spiritual walk. So as we come into this today, Jesus invites us to stay alert, to stay awake, because he is coming at any moment. So, first of all, let's begin and read verses 24 to 25. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So he tells us that it's going to be very obvious when Jesus comes back. There's going to be some clear signs. One, the sun, our star that warms our planet, will be darkened. I don't know how that's going to take place, whether that's going to be through massive nuclear bombs or volcanoes and putting ash in the sky. We don't know exactly how God is going to do that, but the sun is going to be darkened. And then, of course, the moon that reflects the sun will have no sun to reflect. And then it says stars. Now, we're used to meteor showers, right? I love to go out in those summertime and watch the meteor showers. And every once in a while, there's meteors that will make it all the way to the earth. Has anybody ever seen a meteor before? Nearby where I lived in Michigan, one landed in somebody's living room. It was back in the day. And so they used that for their, or in their yard, I think. And they used that for their gravestone. So you can go into that graveyard and that meteor is there for their gravestone. But these are not just meteor pieces of stars. We're talking whole planets. Huge stars falling from the sky. And if any impact the earth, man, it's going to cause all kinds of tremors and problems and troubles. So we're going to know. It's going to be so clear with these signs taking place. And then he says, all of the spiritual realm is going to be shaken. He puts it in these words, that all the powers in heavens will be shaking. All the angelic realm, all the demons, all the angels, all. And when you think about this, the world system is set up by the devil. Every false religion is set up and structured by the devil. He has very articulate organization. And that's why it talks about strongholds in the book of Ephesians. There's different areas, there's different territories where there's different strongholds, and you drive into certain areas and where certain sins are prevalent. He has an order and a design and a structure for evil and to turn people away from God. But in that moment, God is going to shake it all. That means motion produced by winds or storms. It means to totter. It means to shake the context, to shake it down. And in other words, to cast down from one's secure and happy state, to move or agitate. So think of Satan. He's pretty happy right now. He's pretty happy of what's going on in Afghanistan right now. But in this moment, his false sense of security is going to be taken away just like that. Can you imagine a shaking that is so big that it permeates into the spiritual realm and shakes all the organization and structure that this devil has set up on the earth? That's an amazing, powerful thing. It's going to be obvious when Jesus is coming back. So we need to stay awake. There's going to be great signs in the sky. That's going to be a meteor shower of all meteor showers. That's something that we have never seen or anyone on the earth has ever seen before. Powerful things. And then number two, we need to stay away because everybody's going to see Jesus coming in the clouds. And man, am I looking forward to that day. Look in verse 26 and it says, and then. So after these signs in the sky take place, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, I want you to think about, does anybody know in Revelation why there's going to be no need for the sun or the stars or the moon? Yeah, God's glory will light it. So it's by no mistake that the earthly lights are going to go out. But there's going to be a lightning flash across the sky. The Son of Man coming in all glory and splendor. And it says great power and glory. And some of the authors describe it as fire in such contrast to the darkness that's on the earth because the sun being darkened. This is so powerful, this transition from, I'm the light now. You don't need the sun anymore. I'm coming. Can you see that? Can you see this excitement here? He's going to be coming in the clouds. And you know, Jesus went up in the clouds when he ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, I want to read you these verses. It says, when Jesus said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went back. Behold, two men by them or stood by them in white robes. and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. I love to watch the clouds, and there are some days where you look across the sky and just the spectacular display and the beauty of such huge clouds, you know, I just want to jump in them. You know what would happen if I jumped in them. It's an airplane, you drive through the clouds and they're not so thick and fluffy as they are down here. But think of that, this beautiful, glorious cloud with Jesus Christ bringing him down. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. In Matthew 24, they describe his coming, his return. He says, Behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. So it's not going to be just a select group of people. This is going to be such a great light that no matter where you are on the earth or if you're in space on a rocket ship, you will see. He says, every eye will see him. And it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So this is much greater than we're going to possibly imagine. I just close your eyes and just picture that. It'll kind of blow your brains a little bit. I mean, it causes your head to explode if you start to think of the grandeur and the power and greatness of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Those who have rejected him, those who have persecuted the church, those who have outright rejected Jesus Christ will wail, because every eye will see him coming. Now I want to talk about these two words. He says he's going to come in the clouds, not just come, but with great power and great glory. Now the first time he came to earth, he came as a human, as a baby, in a barn, in such a humble, lowly state, but not this time. Lightning flashing across the sky, it says with great power. And that word power carries a lot of ideas with it. A lot of definitions to it. First of all, it carries the idea of ability that cannot be hindered. He's all powerful. It's by virtue of his nature he's all powerful. It talks about the idea of miracle. It talks about excellence of soul. In other words, he's perfect in beauty and holiness. And then it talks about in all riches and wealth. Now this is great power. You can think about the most powerful person on the earth. We usually think of somebody that has military power and strength. We think of somebody that's really rich. But here is Jesus Christ, who has all power, who has all riches and wealth, who has all numbers, an infinite amount of armies and hosts of heaven and angels. Oh, that's power. Bigger than any army that Earth has ever seen before. He's coming in great power. And then it says he's coming in great glory. And that idea of glory in the New Testament is what results in why we sang this morning. What results in praise and honor and glory. It's the splendor and the brightness. It's his dignity, his preeminence, and his him as being supreme ruler or majesty in the sense of perfect God. His excellency in the majesty of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I don't know about if you've experienced this, and I hope you would during some of the times that we sing or we worship God, or even during preaching, where you just feel like you want to crawl under the carpet because you have been hit with the glory and the splendor of God. And that glory was the glory cloud in the Old Testament where God dwelt in the temple. And then God manifests his presence here today through the power of the Holy Spirit in our worship services. And think worldwide glory now. Think worldwide power. Think every person in every nook and cranny, in every holler, in every cave, will see the light of His glory. You know, I know those folks that like to go spelunking, they call, I think that's the term, where they crawl in little tiny places and go way down into the earth, and not me, Not unless there's a big open space or something like that, and I'm not doing it. But the light is going to be so great and piercing that even if someone's spelunking, they're going to see the light. It is going to go everywhere because its majesty and glory is so great. If they send somebody to Mars and someone's clear in Mars, they're going to see the light of His glory coming to earth. Oh, the beauty and glory. So we got to stay awake because every eye is going to see Him when we have something to look forward to. And number three, we have to stay awake because Jesus is going to send His angels to gather the elect. And the elect are His chosen ones, the ones that He's saved, the ones that He's redeemed. And this is beautiful in this passage in verse 27. It says, "And then He will send out the angels, gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven." And that word "four winds" basically means a compass, north, south, east, west. From every direction, those angels are going to go out and take you, if you are His elect, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved, those angels are coming for you. Now, are you ready to go? Because the Bible says it's going to happen like in the twinkling of an eye. As I look over at my wife and she kind of turns her face a little bit, there's a little glimmer, and it just lasts for just not even a second, a flash of light. That's how quick it's going to be. The twinkling of an eye, those angels will gather the elect. And in Matthew 24, it puts us this way. "He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." And in the Bible, a trumpet was a ram's horn or a shofar. And if you've ever been a part of or seen that in a church service, well, someone blows a shofar, it's pretty loud. But thinking about the heavenly shofar that's going to go, everyone's going to hear it. Not only will everyone hear or see the glory in the presence of Jesus, everyone's going to hear that trumpet sound just like that. We'll meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. We need to stay awake because He's coming for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's coming for you. He's coming for you. And oh, and I smelled something coming in our vent today. I don't know if there's some skunk or something back there behind as soon as that air kicked on. But this earth really stinks. Full of sin, full of evil. Are you ready to go? It's all going to burn up and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth to be with our Savior forever. And this ought to motivate us, set our hearts on fire for the Lord because He's going to gather His elect. And then number four, we have to stay awake because the return of Jesus is not only near, but it's certain. Now, don't you think if Jesus prophesied and then 37 years later, He said not one stone's going to be on the temple, He's got a pretty good track record. So if He says He's coming, He's going to do it. He's going to come. But we need to watch the signs. So look in verse 28. He gives an example of a fig tree. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also when you see these things take place," now keep in mind, He's talking to the disciples, "the destruction of the temple, you know that He is near at the very gates." So from the time of the apostles until now, Jesus is standing at the gates, ready to go. The time is near. He says, "I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And then He says a startling statement, "Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but My words will not pass away." He's as though He's saying to the disciples, "Don't worry about all these things that are going to happen. Don't worry about the persecution. Trust in Me. My word will be kept. I will come back. I will come back." And you know, Revelation describes Jesus as coming back with a sword coming out of His mouth, and He will slay all the enemies, all those that have persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, these folks that are in Afghanistan woke up and they make the decision to go to Sunday morning service or to gather in their homes for worshiping, knowing that they're going to die. Think about that. We wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm too tired. Oh, I might get sick. There might be germs. You know, I might die. These guys know for sure that they're going to die. And they go and worship because that's the most important thing to them, is their love for Jesus Christ. And they do that knowing for sure, they're certain that He's coming. Now, what would it look like for us as Christians to live like we are certain that Jesus is coming back soon? What would it look like? What would change in your life? I want to challenge you to think about that. And keep challenging me to think about that. What would change in your life if you knew for certain He's coming is near? I'm telling you it is. So far He's kept every prophecy and every word of Jesus Christ has come to pass. You know, we say amen to those kinds of things in church, but really when it comes down to it, we don't really believe it. You know why I know that? How I know that in my own life is that it doesn't impact how I live. But when we really know that we know that we know, it's like the person that knows, well, I have 3 days, the doctor gave me 3 days to live. How will that change your life? We need to live as though we have 3 days to live. We need to live as though Jesus would come in the moment. And you know what? I'm not at that point, but I'm getting there by God's grace. It's a work in progress. But folks, we ought to be fasting and praying and asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can use the gifts of God and that we can go out boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders. We need the power of God. And we need to hunger and thirst for His return. No more passive Christians that just sit and everything's kind of a joke all the time. Everything's just convenient or whatever. Well, you pray for me and I'll pray for you because I'm a stubborn old man. I have a stubborn heart. I have a stubborn will. I am every day convicted by the Holy Spirit. What it would look like to be totally surrendered to me? Mike, what would it look like to be so consumed with the presence of the living God that I'm so enthralled in love with Him? But deep down in my flesh, I don't want that. But yet it's what I need. It's what's real. It's what's reality. We have to watch the signs. And so these signs that have already taken place, like the destruction of the temple, you can Google map and Google Earth and look, the temple's not there. That's a sign that He's standing at the gates. And you can be certain that His word will not pass away. That leads us to our final point today, but stay awake because no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will come. And so he goes into and gives an illustration of a master leaving his home, going on a journey, and putting his servants in charge of the house. Now, I want you to look around to the other believers and sisters and brothers just for a moment. You can smile at them. You can make a funny face at them. But if you're believers in Jesus Christ, He's left you in charge of His house until He returns. Think about that. Now, let's read this. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, at the time, Jesus didn't know because he purposely gave up His earthly glory, right? He willingly gave up the glory of heaven to come down to humble Himself to die. Does He know now? I don't know. We don't have the answer to that in the Bible. So, we can wonder. But the truth is that no one knows. And throughout history, there has been a guy by the name of Harold Camping that said Jesus was going to come in 1992, and then it didn't happen, and then he changed the date, and it still didn't happen. There's been multiple people that have given a date and a time when Jesus, and they ended up being false prophets. And then there's multiple cult groups where the guy would say, let's pull all your money together and put it in my bank account. I think one guy I read about made billions from all of his followers. Because Jesus is coming tomorrow, you don't need all your property and homes, right? And so that guy left being pretty rich because Jesus didn't come back when he said. It was a scam. This is why it's so important that we stay awake. Because we don't know, and it could be at any moment. So if Jesus and even the angels don't know, we definitely don't. So what do we do? If we don't know the day or the hour, what are we to do? He gives us some prescription here. So verse 32, he says, "Now concerning the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father. Be on guard." There's that word again that we hear throughout chapter 13. Be on guard. "Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come." And then he describes it with this illustration. "It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commands, and the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening or at midnight." Sounds like a song we just sung. Maybe morning, it may be noon. I don't know if midnight was in there. "When the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So let's talk about he's leaving his servants. He uses the word "in charge" in verse 34. That means the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases, or that's leave or permission. In other words, in this case, it would be the power and authority to manage the domestic affairs of this guy's house. So that would be like if I'm going out of town and I say, "Gary, I want you to go over and take care of the house, keep it clean, make sure nobody comes and robs anything, feed Hank, feed the chickens." I've given him authority to manage the household. Jesus has given us authority. And remember, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So it's under his authority that we have authority to be the church God has called us to be. So that he uses this metaphor. Okay, you have to stand at the door. Are you waiting for the master to return? Are you going to be caught napping spiritually? In other words, Jesus says, "I'm putting you in charge. There, each one has a work to do." It sounds like Ephesians, that he saved us to do good works. He saved us and he's prepared good works in advance. Each and every one of us have different ministries and different works to be carrying out in the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is a lifestyle thing. This is not a once a month thing as is convenient for us, whatever God has called you to do. But we're to remain actively preparing not only that, but our spiritual life. So holiness, being sanctified. You know, one of the sad things about Christianity is we think that we're saved and that's it. We're saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to become like Him. And we spend the rest of our lives becoming holy as He is holy. And so I want to challenge you, if you're not committed to discipleship, you're not committed to getting counseling or coaching or help in your life, you're probably spiritually dead. And you may not even be saved, but if you are saved, you're going to have a desire to grow and to change and become more like Jesus. Am I perfect yet? By no means, Tanya will tell you. None of us in here are, but my goal is to be holy as He's holy. Is to get rid of the sins, is to overcome the powers of lustful desires, is to overcome the bad habits, is to be involved in ministry for the kingdom of God and not for myself. At the end of John Calvin's life, who was a great man of God, his declining health, and his friends are like, "You need to slow down and work less, buddy. Your health is waning." And this is what he said. He said, "Would you have my master find me idle?" He said, "Do you want Jesus to find me idle if he would come back?" And that should be our statement for all of us. You know, I think of Bob, who spoke a couple of weeks ago, 88 years old, still preaching the Word of God. Not really retired, because he still speaks in churches all over the place. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. And also, you know, in Matthew 24, the whole great chapter about the coming of the Lord, a little more elaborate than Mark's account. But every illustration Jesus gives, it talks about his servants being at work for the kingdom of God and growing spiritually, cultivating their relationship with God and with others. So I want to ask this question that I have to ask myself and face. Is, are you too busy with earthly working and entertainment? There's no time to serve the Lord and his kingdom. And I might want to change that question. Is how do you view your job? Is it for the kingdom of God? Because everything God has placed you in, your job, your schooling, ought to be for the purpose of mission. And the problem that we've had today is that we've separated that and torn that apart. But really, are you serving the Lord in your job? Are you serving the Lord in your schooling? Are you serving the Lord in how you raise your kids? Are you serving the Lord in all these different aspects? And are you continuing to serve the Lord? And one of the big temptations today, and especially in American culture, as we're looking at what our Afghan brothers and sisters are going through, is that everything that we've been conditioned from the time of birth is to be a consumer. I go to the store and I want toothpaste. I got 100 kinds to choose from, and then I say, "They don't got my kind." And there's 100 kinds of brands of toothpaste. I am just literally trained to be a consumer. And you know, the church is not meant to be a supermarket for us to pick and choose to meet our needs or what is most convenient for us. But it's a place for relationship with God and others in the context of the Great Commission, go into all the world. Think about that. You know, my heart is many times viewed Christianity and the church as, what can I get out of this? What's good for me? What can I package that's so neat and boxed and good for me? But if we don't know the day or the hour, we're to be busy, committed to the kingdom of God, working for the sake of the Lord. And I'm not telling you to just work and burn out because God gave us the Sabbath. And he's commanded us to rest. So we keep that balance in mind. But are you living for the kingdom of God, like Jesus is coming back tomorrow and he left you in charge at his house? And are you waiting at the door like he could come at any moment? Are you ready? Are you leaving the lights on for him? And it's like, "Hello, is there anybody home?" All the lights are out upstairs. Sometimes I get caught in those moments of spirituality where there's nobody home. When Jesus comes back, is there going to be somebody home? Are the lights going to be on? Am I going to be ready? And that's the idea of this illustration that he gives here. So we have to stand at the door and be a servant waiting for the master to return. You know, you see probably movies and shows where where there's servants and butlers and things like that. And then the first thing that happens when the master leaves, they go sit down, turn the TV on, put their feet on the table, and it's like, "Oh, good, he's gone." But Jesus says, don't do that. Make sure you have your dusters out. Make sure you're cleaning the house, this house. Make sure that the lights are on, that you are spiritually prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And then there's another aspect here where he says to stay awake, which means to be alive, to be cautious or vigilant and expecting. So there's a couple things. So he answers, look in verse 35. He says, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. The rooster crows and then the morning. Our rooster wakes us up before it's morning sometimes. Lest he come, now listen carefully, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. What is he talking about there? There's two things. One is that there's no place for spiritual apathy. Another word, don't allow yourselves to become lax and indifferent. And the American society and culture has set the stage to make that very easy for us to do. We don't have to pray for our next meal. We don't have to know that when we go to church right now that we're going to be killed. There's no time for spiritual apathy. Folks at Christ Community Church, we got to pray for each other. And we've got to support one another that we don't become spiritually apathetic. That our hearts are burning with a passion for prayer and for fasting. That our hearts are burning with a passion to share Jesus Christ with others and to raise our children in Jesus Christ. That our hearts are burning, and I think of Jonathan, I think of Bailey going to college. You are the light. May you burn with a passion for Jesus Christ that sets you apart from even all others that claim to be Christians. Because there's a lot of Christian clubs that are just cliques, and it's kind of like it's us and them thing, and go and hide and don't do anything. You know, it's like, oh, you know, let's keep our own huddle here. I'm talking about your light shining because you live it out in your dorm and when you go to classes and everything else. Don't let Jesus find you asleep. And that means there's no time for spiritual drifting. When I was a kid, I used to go fishing on a lake. It's spring-fed lakes, a lot of spring-fed lakes in Michigan. And my grandmother taught me how to fish, and we would go fishing every summer. She would take us up there and for a couple weeks. And we'd find a really good fishing spot, and we'd put those anchors down. And they're little anchors. And it was kind of mucky on the bottom. And if there was a heavy wind that day, we would start fishing. And I used to get so irritated, Grandma, row back, row back. This is our hot spot. This is where the fish are biting. Before you know it, you look and your boat has drifted to the other end of the lake. Another brother, a good friend of mine, reminded me of this illustration, actually, is that if you're not growing spiritually, you're dying and you're drifting spiritually. So here's the thing. If you're not growing at all, you're dying, you're drifting. And before you know it, you'll be on the other side of the lake and you don't even know. And so when Jesus says, don't let the master find you asleep. In other words, don't let him find you spiritually dead or a sloth and one that's been given into sin or indifferent to your salvation. Don't, and that other word, also when he says find asleep, it also means carnal indifference to spiritual things on the part of believers. It's the condition of insensibility to divine things. In other words, we're no longer sensitive to the moving in the Spirit of God. And we look and we say, how did my boat get way over here? I want to encourage you today. Jesus is calling you. He even walks on the water for you. But to row your boat back. If you're drifting spiritually, if you've slipped into apathy, if you've lost your desire for prayer, if you lost your desire for Bible study and the things of the Lord, remember that great and glorious coming of Jesus in the clouds with great power and great might. That is our motivation to be awake and alive and prepared. So if you fall asleep, this is the joke that we can play on each other. After Randy fell asleep, a practical joke, Pastor Pete leaves the note, Jesus has returned, scaring Randy into believing he was left behind. Now, I've heard of cruel husbands that have done that to their wives before, where they leave their razor running in the thing, they leave their clothes like piled up as if they just fell out, and their wife wakes up after them, and Jesus came back, oh no. Well, the truth is, we won't be surprised with things like that because it's going to be a big trumpet call and it's going to be light. If you're asleep, don't worry about it. You'll wake up. But he's saying, wake up spiritually now. Wake up spiritually now. I love these passages of Scripture in Titus 2, and you can write some of these down. I'll just skim some of them. But for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting. So there's our sanctification, living godly lives as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are what? Zealous for good works. So there it is in one verse, sanctification and good works. That's what God has called us to do to prepare for his coming. 1 John 3, beloved, we're God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see the theme here. It's all in light of the coming. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And then, you know, we don't have time to go there today, but I encourage you and challenge you to read Ephesians 5 this week, because that chapter talks about awake sleeper. It gives you the details of what it means to become spiritually alive. And then he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. But here's the last two verses I want to read to you today. Romans 14. And this is to remind us, when Jesus comes, he comes in great power and glory and splendor, but he comes as the just judge as well. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Remember that. We're all going to give an account to Jesus Christ. So when the Master comes back and he sees our feet propped up, and we've gotten into the Master's cupboards and just used it for our own convenience, and he comes, we'll give an account of everything that we have done for the kingdom of God. And then when we talk about end times, we talk about all the cataclysmic things that are happening in the world. This is why, because 1 Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. And that's just exactly what our Afghan brothers and sisters are doing right now. And judgment begins with God's house. It begins with the church. Are you ready for the soon return of the Lord? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered your life over to Him? So remember, we need to stay awake because there's going to be great signs. It's going to be obvious. We need to stay awake because He's coming in the great glory and splendor in the clouds. We need to stay awake because we can look forward to, as His elect, He's going to send His angels to gather us. We need to stay awake because it's near already and it's certain. And then stay awake because we don't know when the Master's going to return, when He comes. I just pray that God will speak to my heart and to your heart, and that He would revive us and prepare us for His return. I want to invite the worship team to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, You have painted such a beautiful, glorious, and powerful picture that our minds can't even fathom. Lord Jesus, our hearts flutter with excitement about your return, about being united with you, our precious Savior and Lord, who gave your life for us. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. Forgive us for our spiritual apathy, falling asleep at the spiritual wheel, for using your church for convenience and consumerism. Forgive us. Holy Spirit, would you come and convict and move and change each and every one of our hearts? And help us know, Lord, and obey that scripture that says, encourage one another daily as we see the day approaching. Oh God, let us be a lighthouse to this world and an encouragement constantly to one another for spiritual growth. God, I pray that all over in this room, Lord, we lift up our college students, Jonathan and Bailey, set their hearts on fire for the Lord as they go to their colleges. May they be protected from all the false teachings and the things of this world. Guard them and protect their souls. Be with us, Lord, that you planted in this community and in the neighborhoods that we live in, that we might be empowered to unashamedly share the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give up our comforts, to give up our worldliness, our pursuits of busyness and wealth and riches, just for the sake of serving you and your kingdom. God, it's my desire not to stay in a place of serving you when it's convenient to me. But Lord, show us how to serve you every day of our lives. How to be committed to your kingdom. And I pray all over in this room, God, that you would call out spiritual gifts and ministries, and that you give us the perseverance and the strength to do those and carry those out without quitting until you return. Thank you, Jesus. And I just want to ask if there's anyone in here today and the Lord is working on your heart and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you, just raise your hand right now. Say, this is the day I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be ready for His coming. If you didn't raise your hand, if you'd like to come down and pray or come talk to me afterwards, you can do that as well. But don't wait. Just outside these doors, He can come back on your way home. Are you ready?